Good morning and welcome to Bold River Baptist Church. We're excited that you're joining us this morning. We would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. Find out our service times. You can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
Won't you take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. I'm thankful for Old River's faithfulness to Jesus and your partnership in the gospel. Brother Danny is a good friend of mine, has been for a few years now, and Pastor Wes is just an awesome friend too. And I don't know if you're sure of this or not, or if you know this yet, so let me just go ahead and be the one to tell you that you are a blessed congregation to call that man pastor. Amen? He is awesome. Glory to God. Watching Wes and how he's worked with churches in the SBTC and worked with my church and helped me and strengthened and encouraged me when I was a pastor, I'm telling you what, you have an awesome pastor who loves you wholeheartedly and is completely devoted to you. And not every congregation can say that, so you are a blessed congregation. Now, a lot of times I'm going to try to keep things short this morning, whatever that means, coming from a pastor, not real sure. But a lot of times we kind of get caught up in all these other peripheral things that we're doing. And I know that Old River has a lot going on, and I'm thankful that you have a lot going on. That means there's life in the church, and that's good. But every now and then we've got to come back to the basics. And the basics of Christianity is just the simple gospel. And that's what I want to share with you today, the simple and effective gospel. Every NBA basketball player spends hours every day working on fundamentals. They work on dribbling, and they work on shooting, and they work on passing the ball. If you are a professional musician, you spend hours every day working on fundamentals. You pour through all of the scales you know, and you do arpeggios and tonguing exercises or vocal exercises. Every day you have to give attention to the fundamentals, and it's no different in Christianity. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as born-again believers, we need to give attention daily to the fundamental of our faith, and that is the simple and effective gospel. And that's what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. So with no further delay, will you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes this, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. Verse 8, last of all, as the one born at the wrong time, He, Jesus, also appeared to me," Paul. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." Let's pray. Lord, this is Your word that You have penned and protected and preserved for thousands of years now, so that we can come into this place right here in 2017 and encounter You in a new and fresh way. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring these words to life, not just in the space between us today, but in the spaces of our very hearts. Lord, we've come for no other reason than to hear from and to meet with You. Show us the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you. Now, the text kind of indirectly gives us a few imperatives, things that we have to do because of the gospel. Because the gospel is true, it demands a response. And here are some things that are true or imperative of us because of the gospel. And the first is simply this: you must know the gospel. You have to know the gospel. Will you say that with me? Know the gospel. Ready, set, go. Know the gospel. Just trying to make sure you're awake at 8:30. Know the gospel. You cannot live what you do not know. And so Paul says very clearly in verse 1, first of all, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel." Now, the gospel means good news. It is good news that this is true. It's not just good news for all of humanity and all those other people out there. It's good news for you this morning. Right here at Old River, it is good news that the gospel is true. And Paul says, hold on, time out. Man, if you read chapter 12 and 13 and 14, you can tell the Corinthians are some messed up people. You're not messed up people here at Old River. I thank God for that. But man, when you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians and you start reading some of the things that they're dealing with and he has to instruct them through, you're like, thank the Lord we're not part of First Corinthian Baptist Church, amen? Because they were messed up. So Paul's talking to them about spiritual giftedness and how each one of them have an important role in the church body in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he's like, man, love is the glue that holds all this together. If you can't learn how to love one another, none of this is going to make any sense anyway. And then in chapter 14, the whole problem pops up again. Now they're talking about spiritual giftedness and prophecies and who's the most important in the church. And then in chapter 15, Paul says, hold on, let's just take a time out from all that. And let me tell you what's really important. Let's get back to the fundamental. Because if you don't get this, none of that's going to matter. I need to make clear for you the gospel. All those other things are peripheral. All those other things can be pushed to the side so that we can pave a straight path for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church here today. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning. All these other things can be pushed to the side so that we can make a straight path, a clear path for the gospel. So what is the gospel? If he's going to clarify it, he gives us a few things. I like to call it the gospel in a nutshell. Us Southern fried Christians down here in the Bible Belt are really good about adding things onto the gospel, right? When somebody comes to faith in Jesus, we think immediately they need to look like us and talk like us and speak like us and like the same kind of music we like and wear the same kind of clothes we wear and vote the same ticket we vote. But all that's peripheral. That's not the gospel. So here's the gospel in a nutshell. He says it has four components. Look in verse 3. First, I pass on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures is a non-negotiable in the gospel. You cannot take this out and say, well, the gospel's good news, but Jesus didn't really die for our sins. He just died as a martyr for a good cause. No, you can't take out the fact that Jesus died for your sins. See, here's the problem. The problem is that every single one of us has sinned against God. And because of our sinfulness, we are simply not worthy of God's holiness. And so God had to make a way to cleanse us from our sin. He did that in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. As Jesus held one hand on man's sinfulness and one hand on God's holiness, he bridged the gap between eternal hell and eternal heaven. Jesus died for your sins. The second non-negotiable here is you kind of continue to read in verse 3 and then verse 4, that he was buried. Well, I don't know about you, but when I start to read Scripture, sometimes you come to these duh moments. You know, I mean, as far as I know, the mortality rate among humanity is still lurking around 100%, and that burial usually comes after death, don't you think? I mean, so why is it important for Paul to say that Jesus died, and here's another non-negotiable to the gospel message, that he was buried? I can tell you why. There was this stirring among the religious better than yous, the Pharisees and Sadducees and all those other C's that we can't probably even pronounce. And they were claiming that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. That Jesus wasn't really dead. And here's why that matters. If Jesus wasn't really buried, that means he wasn't really resurrected. So you follow me? So here's the thing. They were claiming that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples and was tucked away somewhere in a room until the third day when they would claim that he rose again. But we know that the disciples didn't have time to come up with some elaborate scheme so that they might be able to plot against the religious better than yous and all the people of the world for thousands of years now. They didn't have time for that. It was Friday night. And they read the Mosaic Law, and they knew that if they left this body on the cross, on the tree overnight, God's curse would come across the whole land. They had to take down the body. They had to rush, so they went to the cross. They pulled down Jesus' lifeless body with blood and water pouring from the gaping hole in his side. They strapped it over their shoulders, this lifeless body. They carried it to the tomb. They stuffed it with 75 pounds of spices and herbs per Jewish custom. They wrapped it in burial clothes. They lay his lifeless body on the cold stone floor of the tomb. And Jesus' lifeless body stayed there dead in the grave for 3 days. Jesus was buried. That is a non-negotiable for the gospel message. Let me give you a tidbit why before I go on. Jesus died to pay the price for our sin that we couldn't pay. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of our sin is death. Jesus paid not just the physical price, the physical debt that we owe because of our sin. He paid the eternal spiritual price that we owe for our sin. On the cross, Jesus endured the full weight of God's wrath against sin for everyone who believes. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb to take our sin where we could never fully take it, to the pits of the grave. Jesus died for your sins, and he was buried. And then we get to the good stuff down here as you look past verse 3 and 4. And now we have that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now that's the good part. That's the part we like to hoop and holler about, or I like to hoop and holler about as a pastor. Because every Sunday morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Do you know what separates Christianity from every other world religion? Is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Do you also know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most proven, most documented fact in all of human history? I'm not lying. Go research it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the single most documented fact in all of history. In fact, there is more historical literary evidence, are you following me, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than there is that George Washington ever existed. And Paul's including this because he's going to go on in chapter 15 to say, if you could successfully disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you would dismantle the Christian faith. If anybody anywhere could absolutely prove that Jesus had not risen from the dead, you could dismantle the entirety of the Christian faith. Oh, but he is raised. He is raised from the dead. And that's good news. That's the gospel. So Jesus died for your sin. He was buried to take our sin where we couldn't fully take it, to the pits of hell, the pits of the grave. And then he was raised up on the third day so that he could stand at the right hand of the Father and offer salvation freely to anyone who would receive it. And then he goes on and adds a fourth component. And verse 5, he appeared. And he appeared. Now, when's the last time you were sharing the gospel with somebody and you said, and he appeared? Well, I honestly leave that out sometimes. Sometimes I don't understand why it's so important. But remember, Paul's saying, I'm going to make this clear. I'm going to tell you what's most important. This is the message. This is why it's good news. Jesus died, he was buried, he raised, and he appeared. Who did he appear to? Well, he appeared to James and Peter, Cephas, there in your text, 12, the apostles, that's in verse 5 and 7, all of them pillars of the faith who the Corinthian Christians had come to know and love. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. In case someone would make the claim that the 12 were easily deceived because they wanted to see Jesus resurrected from the dead. No, he's saying that's not the case because he appeared to 500 people at one time. And if you don't believe me, Paul is saying, just go ask them because some of them are still alive. They saw the resurrected Jesus. Modern day news channels only need one eyewitness to run a story as credible. I use air quotations lightly. And most of the time, they find the least credible eyewitness to put on. I'm telling you what, I pastored in East Texas for 5 years, and here's what they do. Somehow, when news breaks in East Texas, they always find Bubba. Shirtless, in his overalls, with an RC Cola in his hand. Missing his front teeth. And he is their credible eyewitness, right? And you better believe they're going to run that story, especially if it's in East Texas. But what if you have two eyewitnesses who are credible? Now, that's really something. Paul says, try 500 at one time. There's no way that this gospel message with the appearance of Jesus Christ, there is no way that it would have held any water at all in the ancient Near East because all of these people would have known, no, it's a hoax. But instead, he's saying they're all testifying singularly to this one truth that Jesus appeared. I've got to move on. Let me get to verse 8 because this is really important. Look at verse 8 again. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, or untimely born, yours might say, he, Jesus, also appeared to me, to Paul. Now, in the original text, that word, as one untimely born at the wrong time. That's the Greek word ektroma. That word literally translates abortion. Paul says, last of all, as one aborted, Jesus appeared to me. Someone no one else considered worthy of life itself. Discarded, unusable, unworthy of the simple breath of life. That's how Paul thought of himself. He was a horrible man. Did you see, as you go on here in verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles, not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was a vile, corrupt man. He didn't just stand back and say, oh, that Jesus thing isn't for me. He went out and drug Christians out of their home and stoned them to death just because they believed this gospel. That was Paul. And Paul's saying, last of all, as one aborted, the Jews didn't want me. The Christians didn't want me. Nobody wanted me, but Jesus wanted me. See, it's one thing to say Jesus appeared in his resurrected form to James and to the 12. It's one thing to say he appeared to 500 brothers at one time, but I'm telling you, here's what's awesome about this text. Paul says, Jesus appeared to me. He came to me. And I've got to stop before I go on. I'm not done yet, so don't get excited. But let me tell you that you might be here this morning feeling exactly like Paul did before he met Jesus. You might say, Tony, you have no clue what sin is mine. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know how unworthy I am of life itself. And let me tell you something. You're right. I don't know. I don't have a clue. But God knows. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if God loved Paul and saved Paul, God loves you and he can save you too. First, you have to know the gospel. Second thing you have to do, you have to take your stand on the gospel. See, it's one thing just to know the gospel. It's something else to take your stand on it. Take your stand on the gospel. Say it with me. Ready, set, go. Take your stand on the gospel. Did you see that here in the text? Look at verse 1. I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. See, so Paul knows that even within the Corinthian church, it is very possible that there are people gathered as the public reading of this letter transpires to the Corinthians. He knows that there is very possible that there are people gathered in the church who know the gospel, who've come to receive the gospel, but have never actually taken their stand on the gospel. And that action is what saves us from our sin and cleanses us and makes us fit from heaven. Not knowing the gospel, not being here that you might receive the gospel, but taking your stand on the gospel. Let me do this clearly. I'm pretty sure I saw. Jonathan, can I borrow this? Don't say no, because I'm going to anyway. So, let me just tell you that I believe in this chair. I really do. I believe in this stool. I could tell you that I have researched all the facts about this stool, its proportions. I broke out my calculator and my measuring tape, and I've done every bit of, I even researched it online because we know that Google knows everything today, amen? So that's why we look online. So I've researched all the facts about this chair. I can look at it, and I can tell you right now, I have faith in that chair. I know everything there is to know about this stool, and I'm telling you right now, I have faith in it. I even saw somebody else sitting in it earlier, so that gives me a good clue that I have faith that can hold me up. I have the knowledge. I've received it unto myself. But what do I have to do to actually place my faith in this stool? Well, I've got to sit in it, don't I? I can talk all I want to about how I have faith in this stool. But until I sit down, please let it hold me up, Jesus. That would really ruin the illustration. Until I sit in this stool, I've not placed my faith in here. And here's what I think. I think that there are so many Christians, especially in the overly saturated Bible Belt with the gospel, who know the facts of the gospel, who come to be around people who have taken their stand on the gospel, who would say, I'm a pretty good person, who would say, I know the facts. Tony, I come to church. I give the money. I sing the songs. I recite the verses. But you've never actually taken your stand on the gospel. You can warm a pew all you want, but people aren't saved because they come to church enough times. You can sing as loudly and as beautifully as you want, but people aren't saved because they have a heavenly voice. You can recite the Bible verses as I'm reading them off the page. You can recite them by memory, but people aren't saved because they have the Bible memorized in their head. People are saved because they take their stand. Taking your stand on the gospel means if this stool doesn't hold me up, nothing else will. Being saved means taking your stand on Jesus in such a way that if Jesus doesn't hold you up, nothing else will. Now, don't tell my parents, but me and my brothers used to play poker when I was little. Of course, we were broke as a joke, so we used, you know, Skittles and Cheetos for payment. But five-card draw was our game of choice. And if you felt pretty good about your hand, you could put a few Skittles in or a few Cheetos in. But if you had a really, really good hand, I mean, like, you looked at your hand and you were like, there's no way they're going to beat this. What'd you do? You went. Come on, say it. What'd you do? You went. Y'all were gamblers too. Y'all play, I see. Y'all played some poker back in the day. I'm going to tell Pastor Wes. You went all in. You put it, listen, there's no coming back from all in, right? If this hand isn't as good as I think it is, I'm sunk. That's it. Look, following Jesus is an all-in move. That is you saying, Jesus, I'm giving you authority and lordship over every single area of my life. And if you don't transport me from this sinful body into an eternal perfected home in heaven, then nothing else will. I'm not good enough. I can't sing enough. I can't give enough money. I don't know enough of the Bible. I'm not there, Jesus. All I have is you. That's it. Taking your stand on the gospel is an all-in move. And I'm not done. But I want to tell you that if you've never taken your stand on the gospel, you need to do that today before you leave. So you've got to know the gospel. You've got to take your stand on the gospel. Thirdly and lastly this morning, you've got to let the gospel change you. Let the gospel change you. Say it with me. Ready, set, go. Let the gospel change you. Look at verses 9 through 11. For I'm the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not ineffective. In one of the churches that I served, there was this man named Brandon. I met him on the first day, Brandon. And literally within the first 30 seconds, I could tell that he was not the sharpest tack in the pack. You know what I mean? God love him, he was missing something. Wasn't sure what it was. Well, I found out just a couple days later that Brandon, in his mid-40s, 10 years earlier, was in a logging accident. He was a logger in the forest, and a pine tree literally fell on his head. Literally. I mean, he was in the hospital for months trying to recover. And everybody who knows Brandon over the next 5 years, everybody who knows Brandon would tell me he's different since the accident. He's different. And then 5 and now 10 years removed from the accident, you can look at Brandon and you can't see really any physical damage. You wouldn't know just by looking at him. Because the change that happened to Brandon was deep within. Deep within. And I can't imagine encountering a 2,000-pound pine tree in the middle of the woods like he did and not being permanently changed. Can you? Paul's a horrible godless man. And as he reflects on the immensity of God's grace toward him in the gospel, he is struck with awe at the way it has changed him. And it continues to change him. And let me tell you, you may know the gospel. You may come weekly to receive the gospel. You may even think you've taken your stand on it. But let me tell you this with authority from Scripture, not authority from Tony Wolf. That if the gospel has not changed you and is not changing you, you don't know my Jesus. The gospel is something that changes you, not just at a moment in time, but for the rest of your life as God molds you and shapes you, changing you from the person you are into the person he wants you to be. Paul was an evil man, and the gospel ransacked his life. It rocked his world. When we look into Scripture, it's easy to feel so removed from these people. I mean, he lived 2,000 years ago. Paul and I don't have a whole lot in common, do we? Well, when you read something like this, it comes to show us, yeah, we have a lot in common. In fact, I'm here to testify this morning to you, too, that just like the gospel of Jesus Christ ransacked Paul's life and rocked his world, that is exactly what Jesus wants to do to you. He wants to ransack your sinfulness. He wants to obliterate your unrighteousness, and he wants to replace that all with the righteousness of God that's found in Jesus Christ. He wants to change you, and he wants to keep changing you until the day you go home to glory. When you have this real personal encounter with God, it changes you deep within. It changes you deep within. And that change toward Christ-likeness continues every single day of your life. Jesus wants to bring about that kind of change in your life today. He didn't just come near to the 12, to James and Cephas, to the 500, 2,000 years ago. He comes near. Now, remember, we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. So I can tell you with authority from Scripture, and I can tell you from experience that what Jesus did with and to and for Paul and the apostles 2,000 years ago, he wants to do with, to, and for you today. He wants to rock your world. He wants to ransack your sinfulness and give you something you don't deserve, the gift of eternal life in heaven with God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's not enough just to know it. You must take your stand on it, and you have to let the gospel change you. We're going to move into a time of response, a time of invitation this morning. And before you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to keep eye contact with you because this is eternally important. Let me share with you in a nutshell one more time what this gospel is all about. Whoever you are, whatever walk of life you've come from this morning, God created you in his image and after his likeness. He loves you with an unfailing love, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. That's who you are. But our sin separates us from God in a very real and a very eternal way, because we are sinful and God is holy, and God had to make a way to cleanse us from our sin and prepare us from heaven. He did that in the person of Jesus Christ, stretched out his arms on the cross of Calvary with one hand on your sinfulness and one hand on God's holiness. He bridges the gap for all who believe. He died for your sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb to take that sin where it belongs, to the pits of the grave. 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead to prove his power over sin, death, and hell for all who believe, so that he could stand at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now, even this morning, with arms extended and palms open wide, saying, if you would just receive the gift of forgiveness for sin, trust me as Savior over every area of your life, you'll be changed. You'll walk out of here this morning a changed man, a changed woman, with a new name written in glory.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week.